From Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. St. Paul writes, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they might know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, all true realities are found in you, for you are the ultimate reality, and reality holds together in you. Thank you for your true word today. Help us to find it and you, more importantly, sufficient, more than we ever realized we had, and definitely more than we ever need. Thank you for your steadfastness. Thank you for your word. Grow us in faith now as we look at it. We pray in your name. Amen. All right, so today we continue with the new series in Colossians, which was introduced as a new series 2 weeks ago. But then if you were here last Sunday, we had a little bit of a break because we had a live visitor talking about some of the things going on, sharing the gospel in Uganda. And if you weren't here, you got a one-and-done sermon dealing with the epistle to Philemon. So whichever it is that you did, we're just now getting back to Paul's epistle to the Colossians. And Philemon was a member of the church at Colossae, near as we can figure, right? And Colossae, as I talked about, is located at the end of the Lycus River Valley, not terribly far away from Laodicea, which is why Paul's going to talk about, I'm concerned for you guys, and I'm concerned for the church at Laodicea. And he will, even in cases like this, encourage, once you've read my letter, swap it with the people in Laodicea, and you know that way you can both be edified with this. And Colossae was an ancient town. It was more ancient than Laodicea, and had enjoyed economic prominence before that upstart town came in and eclipsed them. Not that there was a bitterness necessarily, but their brighter days were dwindling down because Laodicea was now taking over far more of the trade and business. The region was known for ranching sheep, processing the wool into fabric, and dyeing the fabric a pretty dark red color. It wasn't necessarily as in high demand as purple, but it was still profitable, and it was still time-honored. And in fact, there is a shade of red that to this day is named Colossinium for the region and for the town of Colossae. And I talked about the fact as well, it was a complicated community. On the one hand, you have the local heathen, that is to say pagan heritage people. But in addition to this, about 200 years prior to this time, Antiochus the Great ends up resettling 2,000 Jewish families in the area for reasons that don't need to be explored at this juncture. They prospered, and so by the first century, you had about 50,000 Jews in the region, which means that there's going to be, and we're going to encounter, some pretty strong Jewish influence in the area. And so your church in Colossae is going to be made up of Gentile converts and a very strong Jewish influence among the converts as well. And Paul's probably going to have to then write to, and we see that he does write to, on the one hand, the heathen Greeks, or Greek-minded people, and on the other hand, the legalistic and ascetic Jews. Summing up what we did thus far, Paul's prayer for this church is that the Christians in Colossae will grow in their faith, filled by God with the knowledge of His will. And Greeks and Greek-minded peoples are constantly looking for knowledge and wisdom from any place they could, but especially esoteric and secret. And Paul ends up saying, no, you need knowledge, that's great, but you need knowledge of God and God's will, not knowledge of whatever esoteric stuff you might be going into, right? Jesus is entirely and fully God over all creation. He holds it all together. He even holds our lives together, I maintain, even when it seems like our world is falling apart. And He Himself, being all of that, also personally died for you to give you hope. And Paul is going to continue to explore that as we move into today's passage. This is yours by faith, and we are called to persevere in it. From there, Paul mentions that he continues to suffer for the sake of the church. And some people say it almost looks like he's trying to fill up what is lacking, and that's not exactly what he's probably trying to get at. He's not saying that he must now suffer because Jesus didn't suffer enough. No, but even as Jesus suffered and died so that the church could happen, Paul continues to suffer and be imprisoned so that the church can continue to grow. So he's kind of doing the same thing. And he emphasizes, again, you need to know the mystery of God, not the mystery of your other dopey mystical cults you want to get into. The mystery of God is Christ, and in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And one of the reasons why, again, we having to push so hard at this is because the ancient world had this kind of a weird fixation. We are, as a culture, absolutely constantly looking forward and looking for the next greatest thing. And if it's been around for 6 months, the novelty's gone. And if it's been around for a year, we need a new model, right? This is how, right now, our frenetic society works. In contrast to this, the ancient world, especially the Greek and Roman-inspired ancient world, and this was in the midst of the Greek and Roman-inspired ancient world, they had a peculiar fixation for all things ancient. And especially when it comes to faith, if it's an ancient faith, it's time-honored. It's respectable. It's interesting. And so on the one hand, they were looking for novelty, but not that they want a new faith, but they want to know something new about an ancient faith because the ancient faiths were respected and time-honored, effectively. Jews in particular fascinated Greeks and Romans. The Exodus happened 700 years before Rome was founded, so they've got them on antiquity. And the Jews had a faith that had some definite principles, some definite morals, which attracts as well, but as well it has definite rituals and definite festivals and all sorts of guidance for living. And this was, at times, at least intriguing to them. And the Jewish practices in their settledness had become somewhat ornate and somewhat elaborate, and so you got a lot of God-fearing heathen. And there was this draw towards this. They might not be willing to go full Jew, you know, not necessarily give up their pork, let's not get stupid, right? But there was this tendency to be drawn this way. And when you have Christians who have become Christians, they're going to end up having that same sort of a pull towards what would be called Judaizing. Not necessarily giving up Christianity for Judaism, but we straddle a kind of a weird fence, if you think about it. Christians believed, and still believe, that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament, right? We also have been told you don't have to become a Jew in order to be a Christian, but Jewishness had this partial attraction. And it's not that you're not a full Christian if you do nothing with Judaism, but maybe you become extra special if you do a few Jewish things as well. Because, you know, I mean, it's part of that ancient thing that God was doing, right? And so there was this move, effectively. Some places, it still, they tried to push, you have to become a full Jew. You got to be circumcised if you're a man in order to be a believer. Colossae wasn't doing that, but instead it was a question of, don't you really want to be one of the real Christians? Kind of a, join the elite. Be a completed Jewish Christian as opposed to just one of those Christians, you know? It was a added respectability. And the fine-sounding arguments that the Greeks tried to add in, we've got wisdom from a lot of sources, including Jesus, how they would go, or I can be a Christian and Jesus is great, but there's also other things in Judaism that Judaism does that may not be entirely fully moving towards Christian teaching, but man, they make me feel spiritual. It's like reading the King James Bible out loud, right? Reading the King James Bible out loud, forgive me if you like the King James Bible, I'm not against it. If you are well studied, and some of you are, and fully understand what's going on, great. For a lot of other people, they will read a long passage of the King James Bible. And especially the college students I've known who've done that, and I will ask, so what did that mean? And they frequently will end up saying some variation on, I have no idea, but man, I feel spiritual having read that. And, you know, if you can understand it, please enjoy it. But if you can't understand it, then this is sort of a weird mysticism, and that's about it, right? Fine-sounding arguments try to add on to the full impact of the cross of Jesus Christ. But the cross of Jesus Christ, Paul will maintain, is everything. And you're not going to somehow become an elite Christian by adding anything to what Jesus has done, because what Jesus has done is a culmination. And it's not something that needs adding to. And so, answering this concern in part, we read, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, right? In Him, over there, at Jesus, right? Not these other distracting, shiny objects or shiny object thinkings, right? Rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. And see that no one takes you captive with hollow and deceptive philosophy. Beware the good-sounding arguments. Beware hollow and deceptive philosophy. All of it depends on human traditions, the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Christ made the world. Christ holds the world together. And if you've got Jesus, you don't have the basics. You've got what is really most advanced and most significant. Don't waste time with building blocks and silly things like that. You can have it all. Right? You've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. And so then he talks about the supremacy of a different circumcision. And again, circumcision is kind of the ultimate sign as far as Jews are concerned, right? I mean, this is sort of the basics. If you are a man and you're not circumcised by day 8, you're out of the will. You're out of the people. You are, forgive me, but this is how the Bible says it, cut off from the people, right? Old Testament circumcision is the removal of a part of the body. This is the foundation, because Paul's going to present an argument that seems to present that this is what we have in Jesus is better than this. Old Testament circumcision is a marker that a man belonged to the people of God. It didn't do anything to solve his sin problem. You belong to the people of God, and the people of God then have sacrifices for your sin and the Day of Atonement once a year for your general sinfulness, and you need that in order to handle your being on the wrong side of God. So all this is a marker of identification and possibly rejoice God's continuing to fulfill His promise to give Abraham descendants. In contrast, Paul ends up saying, in Him, that is to say, in Christ, you were circumcised in the putting off of the whole flesh. Literally would be how the language is going on in here. Biblical concept, flesh. Sometimes used to describe our physical bodies. Sometimes in the Bible, when it talks about the flesh, it's talking about the meat that hangs on your bones. Whether it is muscle tissue or whether it's that flabby insulation stuff that I've got too much of. That could be what we're talking about. However, more often, it's used to describe our weak nature given to temptation and tending to sin. Right? Paul realizes that there's nothing good that lives in me, that is to say, in my flesh. He's not pointing to any one piece of meat. He's not even talking about meat in general. He's talking about his weak nature. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. All right, in Christ, all of the problem that your flesh brings, it's not to say even that your tendency to give into temptation goes away, though the Holy Spirit does start some work there, but all of your guilt and all of the issues that you've got being on the wrong side of God because of this weak nature, all of that's done away with. That's nothing that Old Testament circumcision could even touch. In Christ, it's not that you remove one part of the body. No, in Christ, you have a circumcision that removes or deals with the whole flesh problem. So why get so excited about circumcision in the flesh as Jews have understood it? Because you've got your whole major problem taken care of. You are circumcised with something done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God. And notice in there, we have faith. Important thing, you are justified by grace through faith, right? Very, very important thing there. Notice also in baptism, right? Because the Bible combines and keeps these two things together, and that's not terribly surprising, and it really only becomes a problem when we try and separate out, he came to faith here, but we couldn't get the family around for 6 months. So we didn't baptize him till over here. This leads to distortions. If you practice this like the New Testament church tended to, oh, faith in Jesus, good. Be baptized, right? Because baptism is described verbally as being how people are connected to the death of Jesus. But how are your sins atoned for? Through the death of Jesus. And the verb there is operative, right? God connects you to the death of Jesus baptismally. This is how Colossians describe it. This is how Romans describes it, right? All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. You were connected to His death. Therefore, we were baptized or buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so my life of faith is brought about by the same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And so Paul expresses it several different places along those lines, but the point is, and the point that he's really getting to, is being a baptized believer in Jesus Christ makes you completely forgiven. You are completely righteous. If you wanted anything at all in terms of acts or things done, the fact that you believe in Jesus Christ and are baptized, that's it. What more could you want? What more do you need? Nothing. Don't be drawn in to feeling like something is lacking. He goes on to continue, when you were dead in your sins, dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. Again, your sinful nature is the real problem. Time and again in the Old Testament, God cries out to the people, please, don't just be circumcised in your flesh, be circumcised in your hearts. Because He's not interested in faithless actions, right? He's really looking for people who have a living relationship with Him. When you were dead in your uncircumcision in your heart, right? That fleshly problem. God made you alive with Christ and He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code, which then leads us to another problem. Actually, there's a lot of questions that show up as people read through this. Wait a minute, hold it. Canceled the written code, that's the law. God canceled the law? Those Ten Commandments, I've been following those for no purpose. Some Christians will take from this, I think that they take a very bad point. Paul would say they take a very bad point, but some Christians try and take from this, God has now canceled the law. You don't have to worry about it anymore. Just believe in Jesus, pray the sinner's prayer, rejoice in Him periodically, sing an upbeat Christian song, and whatever else you do just doesn't matter. So go and live the life you want to live. This is absolutely wrong. The grace of Jesus Christ cannot be, must not be, God forbid it ever be allowed to be, licensed to sin. He came to do away with sin and the problem of sin, not to increase it. Right? So this is absolutely the wrong way to go with this. And What people often don't see is he canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. God's law, on the one hand, had a lot of stuff that was ceremonial stuff for his people. We talk about that in terms of the ceremonial law, the festivals that they kept and that sort of a thing. We'll talk about what that was supposed to do in a minute. It also covered an awful lot that was right and wrong. And the stuff that God absolutely says, you shall not do this, it is wrong, that's an offense against his justice and holiness. And the law itself is not bad, it's not mean, it's not problematic, but you won't find a law-abiding human on the face of this earth. And every human being, having broken God's law repeatedly, stands accused by the law. And in fact, think about it for a moment. If sins were a list, what kind of list would you have? What kind of rap sheet you got? Right? What kind of bill have you racked up? Think about it. Not just those endearing little things, because sin isn't endearing. It's not foibles. It's ugly. It earns hell. Every one of them earns hell. Sins of jealousy, envy, unforgiveness, lies that you've told out of anger, lies that you've told out of shame or insecurity, things that you've said about people because you wanted to lift yourself up, and so you're just pushing them down to lift yourself up. Gossip, agitation, failure to love as you should, slowness to listen, quickness to anger, that's sin. How many times over have you earned God's eternal wrath? More times over than we have the ability to destroy this earth in nuclear fire. That's a lot of times. That is the list that Paul is talking about here. Think about that long list and your long history. Every stupid, selfish, shameful thing that you have done. And thinking about how long that is, let me tell you that better than any ritual, better than any secret knowledge or cut mark showing that you belong to a people, is the reality that your long list of sins were paid for, nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. They're done. It's over. Paid in full. He has suffered enough for you. And this tendency to want to add something or to adorn or get distracted or look for something new, I've got to admit, it's a very human thing to fall into. In fact, I have to confess, as I was putting this sermon together, I found myself thinking, yeah, it's forgiveness, but we need something to exhort people with or something along those lines. And I had to stop myself and just listen to myself for a moment. Wait a minute, it's not just forgiveness. Because forgiveness is not just forgiveness. Forgiveness is everything. Whatever else there isn't nearly as vital. Because you sin daily and I sin daily and we forget and we want to be distracted. And we want to feel like we are doing great spiritual things, but what we most need is life. And in the cross of Jesus Christ, there's life. Life for you and me. All of your reasons to hunker down so that people don't look at you, those are paid for. Those are done. You don't need to be insecure or down on yourself because God Almighty has loved you and God Almighty has declared you righteous. Don't let distraction pull you away from the foundation that you live by. And from there then, Paul ends up saying, and regarding other spiritual entities or sources of wisdom, and the Bible's very, very clear, right? There are evil intellectual beings that help to corrupt people. The devil and his demons, spiritual powers, we've talked about that, coming around to them again. Jesus in the cross paid for your sins, and Jesus in the cross disarmed the powers and authorities, right? All of those evil spiritual powers, he made a public spectacle of them. He made a fool of them, utterly beat them on the cross. How often do we cheer for the guy lying on the mat? We don't. We want the hero to come and beat the other guy down, but we don't cheer for the loser. But it's in that ultimate weakness where Jesus not only was knocked out, Jesus was killed, that he won the victory. Because what's the worst thing that evil can do but separate those that God loves from him and help make certain that they're lost? And that's what evil's been doing for a very long time. And in the cross, the power to keep people permanently away from God was undone. Because Jesus died to set you free. And now people don't have to be lost. And so Paul says, not only are all of your sins done away with, but anything evil, and I think the implication really is anything evil that would try and keep you from God and destroy you, Jesus has utterly conquered that. The image is like when they would take captive the enemy leaders after the war or the battle, and they would strip them naked, and they would bring them along in a humiliating procession through town. They're at the end of the victory parade, and everyone spits on them, laughs at them. We were afraid of this, not that they weren't prominent or dangerous before, but now this is what is feared, has caused us fear, but look at what it is reduced to. We no longer need to fear it. In fact, we can scoff at it. Anything that would keep you from God, it has been utterly undone, ridiculously undone. You do not need to fear it. So what do we say with the spiritually proud then? There were people then who were taking pride in rituals, religious activities, foreshadowings, shadows that were pointing to the things that were to come, that is to say, found in Christ. And much of, and this is your ceremonial law, because it's talking about religious festivals, observances of various kinds. These people were keeping these, and there's nothing wrong with celebrating the Sabbath. But don't think that you get something extra spiritual from it, because the book of Hebrews tells us there's a true rest for the people of God, and it's found in Jesus. So also the Day of Atonement. There is a true atonement that was done once and for all. I can remember the Day of Atonement. I can let it do its job, which is to point me to Jesus. But I don't get anything special out of it because I have Jesus. And all these things we're doing, we're pointing to him. So he is the reality. So there's nothing special to be had by following this in terms of making you one of the elite. And you know, apart from these things, there are other things as well. As Christians, yeah, we size each other up, don't we? And sometimes it's, yeah, I'm doing better than these people over here, right? For many of us, we don't even think that. We just look around and we end up being kind of sadly envious. I wish I had a spiritual life that was as spiritual as yours, because I see you doing this spiritual stuff. And that's just not me. And I don't know what's wrong with me, but I wish I could be one of the spiritually proud. Don't envy people, their spiritual life and their spirituality. Don't fall into this. This is what Paul was talking about. It's the same principle. It's the same conversation. You have Jesus Christ. You are rooted in Jesus Christ. You are beloved by Jesus Christ. There is nothing more that we can add on to this. There are no elite Christians. There are only saved people. Because the boasting is not done in what spiritual activities that might be a part of my life. And the wincing isn't done because you're doing spiritual stuff that I just don't do and I wish I did. Because it's about Jesus and what he's done. And I boast in him, and I rejoice in him, and my life is complete in him. If you have Jesus, you have all the spiritual truth and all the spirituality that you need. Boast in him, not anything else. More importantly, continue to live in him, rooted in him. Because he is all, and he is everything. And to get drawn into feeling like there is something missing is to utterly miss what you have. So rejoice in what God has given you in Jesus. You are totally righteous, and He has given you way more than you need. Stand tall as His beloved sons and daughters, rejoicing in being forgiven and having life, having it abundant. This week, spend some time with those people who matter most. Are you drawn to spiritual wisdom from other places, books, ideas, whatever? Let it go. Right? In Jesus, all the fullness of God is to be found. The rest of it's just going to distract you. Squirrels and shiny objects, people, let it go. You still bothered by your spiritual rap sheet? Jesus has paid for it all, nailed to the cross. Leave that with Him. He has declared you forgiven. Don't argue with Him. Right? Do you envy other people, their spiritual lives or practices? Don't. Be free from that. You don't have to. Jesus loves you. He'd rather die than be without you. You're His. Let Him be more than enough. And pray that He help change your outlook so that you don't feel that yearning want. It's a common yearning want. In Him, it's more than met. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank You that there is forgiveness, life, and fullness in You. I pray that You would help us to find that in You. That we would know that we are Yours. That we would rejoice that we are Yours. Father, for those who still feel the nagging, haunting doubts about their past, I pray that You would remind them of Your total forgiveness. For those who are feeling like they just want more, I pray that You would help them to show that there is no more. But help us all to know just how much more of You there is than we'll ever understand. Keep us rooted in You and growing in You, and help us to rejoice as Your free, loved people. Thank You for that graciousness that You continue to pour into our lives. We pray this in Your name. Amen.